Yeah, it's good to see everyone out this morning. Good to see y'all. I hope that you will open up your Bibles and follow along as we go throughout the lesson this morning to make sure the truth is being taught as we continue to search the scriptures to make sure that we are walking in the path in which He has given to us. Thank y'all for reading our scripture reading this morning there in Ephesians chapter 4. As it goes forth and makes a statement that there is only one. One of a few different things as it brings out through that, one Father, one Savior, one Spirit, one body, one baptism, and one hope. And as we think about those points, often in times of the world, they'll bring that to the question, what do you mean, only one? Well, you just only one. How that concept truly does not line up in the ways of the world. But they feel that we might be able to get on the same page with those who have a Christian faith when it comes to the one Father, one Savior, and one Spirit. But in other points throughout this, that they come to this mindset that there's a variety of ways in which people can get to heaven, in which we can be obedient to our God. So I want to take time this morning and just kind of go through this in that mindset of asking the question, what is there really only one? And so we're going to start with that, with one Father. Only one Father. As the end of that, those verses in Ephesians chapter 4, you get to verse 6. There's only one Father above all and in you all and all. You know, one God, one Father that is in us all. Only one. So if you open up your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, reading there and reading verses 5 and 6, 1 Corinthians 8, starting there in verse 5, it says, "For although there are many, there may be so-called gods, there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, and indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there is one God, the Father from whom all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and through whom we exist." And so it goes forth, and he realizes that, again, the world, and their mindset, and their concept, that there may be so-called gods, and many lords, and many gods, and many rulers, in which you submit to, and many go forth and follow. But for us, there is only one. And again, we think about the children of Israel, that they were to only worship one God. As the Lord gave the command, Ten Commandments to Moses, that again, at the beginning of that, that you shall have no other gods. You shall not worship any idol. But that God is one, and there is not to be any other. In Isaiah chapter 37, Isaiah in chapter 37, and looking there in verse 16 and verse 20. In verse 16 says, "O Lord of hosts of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of earth, you have made heaven and earth." Again, here it just makes it clear. He says that as we look at all the nations, that we look at heaven and earth, you are the one and only. You made all things. In verse 20, "So now, O Lord our God, save us from His hand, that all kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord." You take time to think about that point there, that all will know that you are the one and only God. You think about what God has done throughout time, of creating this world, of delivering Israel time and again, bringing them out of Egypt, taking the judges and Gideon and many, the victories that they have won, conquering the land of Canaan, David and Goliath, and so many battles that took place, that God proved Himself, that God showed Himself to be greater than all others.
that as these other nations, these other people put their faith in idols, put their faith in what they have created to be a god, and God goes forth and shows that He is the true God, that He truly is the one and only God. When your mindset, my mindset goes back to Egypt, again, the plagues that take place, and you know, you got the first one that comes up, or Moses comes, he does the staff into a serpent, he turns the water into blood, and they go down those plagues, but then eventually, you know, the wise men and magicians of Egypt, they come forth and they duplicate, they do something to make it, you know, oh yeah, we turned water into blood, and oh yeah, we did this also. But eventually they came to the Pharaoh and said, this is the finger of God, this is the hand of God. We can't do what this man is doing by his God. So this truly must be God. When we take time to look at the evidence, we can see that there's only one God, one true creator. And that's brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, or going back to Ephesians chapter 4, with that one Father, there is only one Savior, one Lord, in whom all things were created through. As our God created all things were created through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, as Paul writes to the brethren here in Corinth, and they're caught up and conflicted, and they're focused on something besides the Lord. They're focused on the mindset of who baptized them, which makes them greater than the other Christians that are following. The point was that you are all supposed to be following the Lord, following the Savior, following the King, and not caught up in who it is that taught you, who it is that baptized you. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you look there in verse 12, it says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? As he looks at it, there's only one person that was sent down from heaven to die for you. There's only one who hung on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. One who resurrected from the dead, did not die again, but ascended into heaven. Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. He is the only one in which we can go through for the forgiveness of sins. In John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14, and looking there and in verse 6. Here Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only path in which we can take. In John chapter 10, as it talks about the sheep and the shepherd, he brings out that there is only one shepherd. Only one. One true good shepherd that is there to lead his sheep to the good pastures. To open the door. There's only one door. He is the door. There in John 10, talks about that also. Only one. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's no other name in which we can be forgiven. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, if you will. Acts chapter 4, and looking there in verse 12. It says, and there is salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. This is the only path in which we can take so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be saved. There's only one Father up above, and He sent His only begotten Son, His only Son, down to this earth. He's the only one that could have done all these things for us. And after He ascended into heaven, of course, He said, I will send a helper. The Holy Spirit. There's only one Spirit. One Spirit which has blessed us, that continues to help us. Read about Him in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting there in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. Here it goes into a lot of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But read what makes mention of here as it lists them off. 1 Corinthians 12, starting verse 4. And he healed these saints. Let me get to 1 Corinthians 12. It's in the wrong Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking there in verse 4. As it reads, says, now there is variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. So when we think about the different gifts of the Holy Spirit, but there's only one Spirit. It says in verse 5, and there are variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are variety of activities, but in the same God. So it's making the point. One Father, one Savior, one Spirit, who empowers them all and everyone. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, another prophecy, another the ability of distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who appoints to each one individually as He wills. One Spirit. And all one Spirit is the one that had given them these gifts. It wasn't one Spirit had the ability of tongues, and He's the one that went in all of them. And there was a different Spirit that had the ability to do miracles, and He went into the other Spirit. And a different Spirit that... No, it's all the same Spirit that went forth and helped them spread the Word of God so that we can have it today. And as they wrote it for us today, they were inspired by that Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, you look with me there. And starting in verse 19, it says, and we have the prophetic word, more fully confirmed, to which you will do well, pay attention as to a lamp shining in dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The one and only Spirit that we speak of here. Again, as we've been studying 1 John, we understand that there are the doctrines of men. We can see that there are teachings and doctrines of demons as we open up the Scriptures also. And so we see in 1 John 4, as it says, test all spirits, test all people. But when we're talking about the doctrine of Christ, we're talking about those who inspired these men to write the Scripture for us today. And we speak about the Spirit that the Father sent down from heaven to inspire these men, to aid these men, to help them confirm their teaching, to help others believe. There is only one Spirit. And so as we go down that list, that there is only one Father, one Savior, one King, one Spirit that guided these men and had these things written down for us. It would make sense on the rest of the points, because the rest of the points is where people really start to variety off, that there's only one. Because there's only one body, one church, one kingdom in which the Lord has established. We can put up their bride, put up their flock. There's only one. That's what we read about in Ephesians chapter 4. One body. One. And so we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit there, and that they were all given by the same Spirit. You go 1 Corinthians 12 and start in verse 12, picking up where we left off. It says, for just as the body is one, only one, and many members, and all the members of one body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. There's only one body. One Spirit led us to this. Led us to our Lord and Savior, in which we were, you know, we're going to talk about here in a bit, baptized into Christ. And there is one body that our Spirit has led us to. And that means, as we think about it, as the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, you're only to be married to one person. Till death do you part. And then that as Christ is the husband in the relationship, right, is that mindset, and the bride is the church, there's only one. As we picture it with a body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Well, the head is only on top of one body. He uses these analogies so that we can truly concept it, and we can picture it, we can see it clearly. Because if you draw a picture and you try to put more than one body with one head, it's not going to look right. So with one king, he's going forth and telling us how we should be all living our lives the same way. And when Jesus told Peter that upon this rock, upon your confession, upon the point that he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I will build my church. He says, I'm going to build churches. We know that there are many congregations, as you can read about here in Corinthians, that there are many members, but one body. He established one kingdom, one church in which we are to be part of. In John chapter 10, verse 16, going back to John 10, I think we just pointed out this verse, didn't turn to it earlier. But John chapter 10, and looking there in verse 16, because again, talks about him being the shepherd, but also speaks of one flock here. It says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, that they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock. One shepherd. And so those who are outside of the flock, outside of the church, outside of the body, says we will bring them in so that there's only one flock. We know that he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he grafts in the other branches. But it all comes down to that there's only one of them. You can't start over here and make your own kingdom, make your own church, make your own body. Then you are not lined up with the Savior. As we talked about in 2 John this morning, that the doctrine of Christ, that if you are aside from that, that you have no part with Him. You do not abide in the Lord. There's only one body, meaning there's only one thing. What sense, truly, what sense does it make to say that we all believe in the same God? We all believe in the same Savior. We all believe in the same Spirit. But yet God says, I can be saved a different way in which you can be saved. That He's going to show partiality from one another. And I ask you, where are the other texts that the Holy Spirit guided men to give us? Saying, those on this side can do this, and those on this side can do that. There's only one faith. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 verse 17 tells us that faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if He had guided these men to write these things down for us, and that's all we got to go by. And it does not vary from person to person, from congregation to congregation, from nation to nation. It is once delivered for all. And so therefore we have to make sure that's what we open up and study. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. In Galatians chapter 1 and looking there in verse 6. It says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, there's not any other gospel. He says, I'm so astonished. I'm surprised that you are leaving the gospel already to another. But then he had to clarify himself after he wrote that. You got to think he's probably writing this down instead of marking it out. We don't have the backspace on there. And, you know, I'm astonished that you are turning to another gospel. And it's like, there's not another gospel to turn to, though. I'm astonished that you're willing to leave the gospel for a false teaching. And he goes on to say, if an angel or anyone, even if I come to you and teach you something different, let me and those be accursed. Because there's only one gospel, because there's only one doctrine of Christ, one teaching that leads to salvation, one faith that we need to have. Again, I know we can believe in a variety of things, but there's only one that leads to heaven, one that is given by God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, looking there in verses 3 and 4, as Paul is instructing Timothy, encouraging him to continue to do the work of an evangelist, continue to preach the truth. So 1 Timothy 1 verse 3 says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. Don't allow others to get caught up in false teachings. Again, at the end of this letter, chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understanding nothing. He is unhealthy, craving for controversy and the quarrels about words which produce envy, dissensions, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in the mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Again, he brings out time and again, there are false teachers, there are false doctrines, there are those who will come in with, you know, those who have itching ears and will turn aside to these false teachers. But he has to continue to teach the truth and keep others from falling into it, and keep others, if he can, within the congregation in which he is at, with Ephesus, to keep them from coming in and teaching these false doctrines. A separate faith away from our God. And if we all have the same faith, then we have to understand that through the Scriptures, it speaks of baptism, one baptism there in Ephesians 4. Again, I know we can open up the Bible within the Scriptures, see a different baptism. You have the baptism of John that took place, that as we see there's a baptism of repentance there. As we see in Acts, and you have some men coming, and they're questioning, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they're like, well, we've only been baptized in the baptism of John. We have not heard of it if there's a Holy Spirit. And then they were baptized again, then laid the hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism that leads to salvation. Acts 2, verse 38. One baptism that leads to remission of sins. Right? As Peter preached the gospel to them in Acts chapter 2. And they were cut to the heart. They heard the truth. And they were feeling it. And they asked, what can we do? What must we do? And he answered unto them, repent. Every one of you will be baptized for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins. There's only one baptism that does that. And that's again with our faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. As it reads here and says, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. Or other translations, the life bigger one too, baptism doth now save. It now saves you. Not the removal of dirt of the body, but the appeal to God of good conscience through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in what? Jesus Christ. that He is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He resurrected on the third day, that He ascended into heaven, that He will return. Our baptism and our faith in the Lord, our belief that He is the Son, that He died for us. That's the only baptism in which is for forgiveness of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, going back to that, as brought up there, a baptism that what? Puts us into the body of Christ. Only one baptism does it. One that has faith in the Lord and the reason you're doing it. And so we could bring up a lot of questions with this, and to the point that the word in itself means immersion. And then continuously throughout the scriptures, if we translate it correctly and we say, repent and be immersed for forgiveness of sins, there's a remission, immersion, which corresponds to this, there in 1 Peter, or immersion into the church. That's how it would read. So therefore, that pour out sprinkling, that pour out anointing, that pour out pouring, because the word in itself means to be immersed. And the fact that we have to believe, that we have to have a faith, that we have to know these things, and as we can open up the scripture and see that we need to confess and yet be willing to put sin behind your lives, that an infant couldn't do those things. One baptism. One that puts on the Lord. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and looking there in verse 27. As it reads here, it says, "For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." Yeah, it brings it up here in verse 28. There's not a different baptism to put you into the church, to put on Christ, than to be baptized into Christ, for Jews or Greeks, for slaves or free, for man or woman. Does not matter. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It's the same teaching. From the same Savior. From the same Spirit. From the same God. It does not change. There's only one. We'll finish with the only hope. One hope. We all have the hope. Hope of heaven. Again, I know we talked about it a lot in our study of 1 John, of hope and our confidence, and I believe how that they truly come together with our faith. We'll look at a couple verses about hope throughout the scriptures. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, if you will. In Romans chapter 8, and look here in verse 24. As it reads this, it says, "For in this hope we were saved." Again, don't throw hope aside, because it says, "For in this hope we were saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Again, speaks of the Spirit here in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, when we do not know what to pray for we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us our groanings to deeper words." But we look at the points of hope here in 24 and 25. What we have not yet seen. Again, we haven't physically met our Savior. We haven't met our God face to face yet. We do not live with Him yet for eternity. Yet we hope for that day. We long for that day. In Romans chapter 15, and looking there in verse 13, Romans 15 and verse 13 says, "May the God of hope." He's a God of hope. He gives us hope. Hope of a better day. Hope of a better life. Hope of a better way. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Romans 15, looking there in verse 4, going back to verse 4. Again, as we study the Old Testament, the Scriptures before, it says, "For whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Again, because as we look to the Old Testament, again, a lot of times when we study those things, we can point out the mistakes of many of the people. And we he talked about Abraham, and you know, he lied when he talked about Sarah, or deceived at least when he talked about Sarah. This is my sister. Didn't say anything about being his wife also. You know, we talk about David, we often bring out the point of him and Bathsheba, and then leading to murder, and his lying, his deceiving there. Man after God's own heart. We talk about Moses and how he struck the rock, and yet he was a friend of God. And when we look to these people and see that they sin and they fall short, that it gives us hope because we sin and we fall short. As we turn to a love to the end of James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 17, when it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently, right, that it would not rain. It did not rain 3.5 years. And when he prayed for it to rain, it rained. But the beginning part of that, again, does that not give you hope? He was a man with a nature like ours. As we study those things, that should give us hope. But then we apply faith with that hope, as we do in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But that leads to our confidence. That builds us further than just saying, I hope there's a better place, and I hope to be there one day. But faith gives us that assurance of more than just hope. We know that there is a better place. We know that there is a crown of righteousness waiting for those who live that faithful life here on earth, who finish the race, who keep the faith, and endure to the end. There's only one. Right? There's only one Father. One God. One Savior that died for you. One Spirit that has blessed us with His Word, that helps us through the Scriptures. One body, one church, in which the Lord has established. One baptism that gets you into that kingdom. One faith that leads you there. One hope that we all long for. And so if you desire to be in heaven, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you to make your life right with God today, to come forward and be baptized and wash your sins away. If you're here and you've done those things, but we can assist you in another way, will you let it be known?
Stand aside.